Well, welcome again to the Rafiki Podcast. I'm Karen Elliott, and I'm the Executive Director of Rafiki Foundation, and I'm the host of this podcast where we discuss all things classical and Christian mission in Africa. And I have a really great guest today, Reverend Ken Mbugua, who is the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Nairobi, Kenya, which is where we are recording this segment of the Rafiki podcast. And I just love getting to know Ken. He is a speaker as well. You've heard him at Ligonier conferences. And I've kind of been introduced to Ken through the Ligonier family, Chris Larson and team, whom we are really good friends with and partners with. So Ken is leading a reformed movement throughout Kenya, especially. And so I'm delighted to have him here to talk about education, the church, the situation in Kenya. So, Ken, tell me a little bit more about yourself first.
It's good.
Let's get started with that.
I'm a dad as well of three little kids, cute kids,
yeah,
who are just getting to that school going age now.
5, 3, and 6 months. 6 months.
Yeah.
Congratulations.
So, even before that, my church has many little ones, but as is oftentimes the case, a pastor starts thinking about education a whole lot more intentionally when your own kids are starting to go to school.
Right.
And you start looking at the options available, and you realize pretty quick the options are pretty terrible. Nairobi is a city of maybe about 5 million people now. There's a handful of Christian schools that are good and absolutely unaffordable. So I won't mention the names, but those schools will be mainly catering to either affluent missionaries or the expatriates who are in the city, because Nairobi
really?
Is very cosmopolitan.
So define good.
So good would be...
What would be good in your...
Good
your
would be opinion? The teachers are Christian teachers. There's an attempt in the class to not teach error. So you're not having any issues with a wrong understanding of where humanity came from. Like in my history class when I was growing up, you're being taught Zygotropus and all these other...
Right. I have seen history texts in Africa where it starts with the ape.
Yeah, with the ape, exactly.
The classic evolution, correct. Yes.
Totally embraced as what the reality is.
Right.
So a good school here, you're saying, it does not have that. And then there's intentionality in trying to help your child develop in different ways. So teachers who are passionate about what they're teaching, you're not going to send your child to school and they become worse off for it.
Right.
So it's a decent school.
Gotcha.
And those schools...
They're few and far between.
They're very few and far between.
And they're expensive.
Yeah. And I'm talking about more than $10,000 a year expensive.
Really? Here in Kenya?
Here in Kenya.
Wow.
So we'll know people who are going there. And there's people who can afford that because you have one of the 5 headquarters of the United Nations located here.
Okay.
So that's a lot of expatriates.
Right.
All the embassies that are here, all the other multinationals that are here. So those guys will have packages in their pay packages that have, free schooling for your kids.
Right.
So schools can charge anything.
Right.
That takes it out of the equation for the
you.
Average Kenyan.
Right.
And for most of us. So if you're not going to do that, there's a handful of other schools that are cheaper. That might also offer the same type of education. There's a school called Jawahu, for example. And those schools will be charging $600 per term. So that's still going to be outside of the reach for some Kenyans. The middle class. In Kenya, people value education so much. People are willing to dig deep to pay for that school fee. So whereas... That parent can't pay the $10,000, but most middle-class Kenyans will do whatever they can.
They can probably find, $300 a term, perhaps?
There you go. Yeah.
No matter what their station in life, unless they really...
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. That's interesting.
And still what you're getting with most of those schools, the school I just mentioned is a good one as well. But outside of that, you're not really getting a good education. In most of these places, so most parents in my state are really looking for solutions, and you'll hear from your friends, hey, there's a school here called Kyoto, there's a school here, they're called Jawabu. Distance sometimes is not really serving; it's so far away from where you live, and other factors like that. So we are at a place where multiple families, even in church right now, are scratching their heads about what do we do about educating mm-hmm. our kids.
Mm-hmm. And so you all have come up with a solution as a family. So what are you thinking about doing?
Yeah, so we were paying a hefty amount for our kids mm-hmm. to go to a school in our neighborhood.
Right, because now you have two.
Because now we have two
school-aged children.
And the third one coming along.
Right.
And this school is a joke. Because mm-hmm. What you're having in our neighborhood, because there's such a demand for schooling, because there's kids everywhere. Mm-hmm. You look at the age demographics in Africa. Mm-hmm. This is about to be an explosion of school-going kids.
Yes.
Here in Kenya. Wow. So what's going on in my neighborhood? So my neighborhood would be a middle-class, upper-middle-class baby neighborhood. And around every corner, people just simply rent a house that has a quarter acre or a half acre. Mm-hmm. They paint Peppa Pig on the gate or something.
Yeah. Or
Mickey Mouse.
I've seen Mickey Mouse on a lot of gates.
And they give it whatever name. Mm-hmm. And they offer something nice like, hey, we'll teach your kids a language like French. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, we'll teach you some musical, you know, how to play some musical instruments. Just something to kind of dangle.
To draw people in.
Yeah, it's like clickbait for kindergarten. Mm-hmm. And you go in and you're charged an arm and a leg for educate, because that's really what you're taking.
And they use what, normally the government curriculum? Or are they using other curriculum?
So kindergarten and below, they're making stuff up as they go. Uh-huh. They don't really have a plan.
Right.
And outside of that, they'll offer, many of them will be offering the CBC, which is the government curriculum.
Which is a secular curriculum.
Yeah,
so secular for a Christian parent...
Yeah. You don't really have many options.
All right. So, and you don't have any, and you have some options, I think. There are other publishers here that are Christian. But I've understood it's expensive.
Yeah.
And so a school will stick with the government curriculum for the most part.
Yeah,
exactly. So for a Christian parent, it's difficult to find a fully Christian curriculum.
Yeah, so someone asked me, I had a meeting with RTS guys when I was in Orlando a few weeks back.
Yeah.
And they were talking about Christian universities. And we're like, so hey, there's a few famous Christian universities here in Kenya. Like, so how is this particular university? Mm-hmm. And I was basically like, it's a secular education, it's chapel on Thursdays. Mm-hmm. And that's what you're getting with the Christian schools.
Same, okay.
It's a government curriculum.
Mm-hmm. With chapel once a
with
week.
With chapel once a week.
Okay.
And your kids might sing some hymns mm-hmm. And might open every day with prayer.
Mm-hmm.
None of those things are to be belittled. Mm-hmm. But it's not a Christian education.
Let me ask you one more question, because one of the things I'm wondering about is what is happening in the secular education system here in Kenya. You know, in America, parents are very concerned about what the government curriculum is now teaching in American public schools. I wonder if there is any sort of influence that is happening from the West on perhaps the LGBTQ issue, maybe other issues that are contrary to biblical views and culture. Are you seeing that seeping in the country?
Yes. So, you know, those organizations in the U.S., I don't know if it's funded by the U.S. government as well or Western governments, but they have strong lobbying entities.
Really?
In this country.
Okay.
So with the change of curriculum, there was content in the books that was proclaiming or pushing for a different understanding of gender.
Mm.
So they kind of, that was a misstep in some ways because the culture hasn't really gotten there.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a huge uproar. Even in this curriculum that has just come out,
mm-hmm.
as guests were looking at the preview of the books that were going to come out, and there was a book that was all over the internet about, you will not imagine what they're about to start teaching our kids in school. And so because of all the uproar on social media especially, they pulled back on that. But there's an attempt to do that. That's on a broad scale. So that's the books that are going to be, that's the curriculum that's going to be taught across the country.
And at least there was an outcry.
There was an outcry.
From the culture.
But when
people.
It comes to private schools, they're already teaching that.
Really?
Oh, yeah. So the situation then you're caught up in is even those secular, expensive schools that are supposedly the great schools, all the Kenyans would love to get there, but they simply can't afford those schools. It is being taught very, very openly.
I see.
So it's getting into the culture because you realize, like, we have our teens group in church,
mm-hmm.
and when the brother who handles the youth group started talking to them about a biblical understanding of gender, which is it's something that's interesting because there was a time nobody had to talk about it.
It was just accepted.
Exactly. And these are kids who come to church, but they're obviously going to schools in all of these other secular schools that you're talking about. And that guy had to stay on that topic for multiple weeks because those kids had a whole bunch of questions. And you realize your kids are getting educated even outside of school.
From
it's the everywhere.
Phone,
from the phone,
the TV,
from Netflix, from
everywhere.
It is everywhere. So that makes education all the more important. Like to give these kids like grids to be able to interpret what they're being bombarded with in this ever-changing culture. So that our culture is not quite where the US is, or where the West is, but where we were like, let's say 10 notches behind you, now we're more like 3.
Interesting.
Yeah, so I would say in another 15 years, 20 years, we'll be exactly where the US is right now, with a whole lot more contention between a Christian understanding of gender, for example, and what has become a Western understanding of gender.
You know, one of the things, because I think you're making a great point, one of the things that we see as an organization in Rafiki is that our classical Christian education system, where everything is taught from a biblical worldview, will be perhaps a good defense against
Absolutely.
This cultural wave.
Absolutely.
Because if you do put your child in a secular system 8 hours a day, how do you combat that with 1 hour, 2 hours on Sunday, youth group maybe on Wednesday,
so
and 30 minutes so at night with the parents?
So well put.
Right? So we are hoping. So, I mean, comment on that a little bit, and also your own personal plans for your kids.
Yeah, so it's interesting what you just said there, because on the one hand, so I have a five-year-old girl who goes to school, and the first reason I decided to pull her out was just seeing the influence of the other kids on her. So she comes back home one day crying, and she says the teacher asked them to sing a song. They come to the front of the class and sing a song. So all the kids are coming up and are singing different songs. And so she goes up and she sings a song from the New City Catechism, what is our only hope in life and death, that we are not our own but belong to God. And so she sings a song and all the kids laugh at her and start mocking her.
Really?
And they're like, that's not a song. And so my daughter, I like that she's still feisty, because she's like, so she's stamping on the ground. She's saying, they were laughing at me. But it is a song. It's a good song.
It's a great song.
You know? But then I'm like, at 5 years old, do I really want you mm-hmm. in a setup like that?
Mm-hmm.
Where everybody around you, so your teacher can go like, you know, okay, don't laugh at her and stuff like that. This is such a hyper-secular setting for my little girl. So that's just been generally like you're trying to raise up a godly
offspring. This is kindergarten.
This is kindergarten.
And she sang a really great song.
So what you're having there is, because of the shift in culture already, those kids coming into that class, the influences they're already coming with, the things those kids are already watching at home, this is actually the education context for my five-year-old. It's not just about what curriculum are they using, but it's all of that. So
it's,
like, this is too much.
It's the community of learning.
It's the community of learning.
Right there. And that they're and obviously the West has infiltrated a lot into the culture in Kenya. So you're seeing that happen.
Yeah. So we've decided we're going to pull our kids out. We've looked at other schools. We're like, hey, if we could have afforded one of those other schools, we could have done that. We would have brought our kids to Rafiki. That would have been option number one.
Mm-hmm.
They have a waiting list of about 1 million kids.
We have about 100 on the waiting list for sure.
Okay. It feels like 1 million.
It feels like 1 million.
Yeah.
Well, it doesn't matter if you're 100 or 1 million.
There you go.
Still at the end of the line.
Still
sorry.
Can get the kids in. Exactly. So Rafiki has been kind and generous enough to sell us the curriculum.
Mm-hmm.
And we have, by God's grace, a nice backyard.
Mm-hmm.
A little empty space where the kids sometimes eat. It's kind of semi-outside. It's covered.
Mm-hmm.
And we're renovating that space. It can occupy 4 kids. A place where we're going to put a whiteboard.
Right.
And the kids can learn from that.
That's great.
So we're simply hiring a tutor. The school fees I was paying
mm-hmm.
can hire a tutor.
For 2 of your children?
Yeah, for 2 of my
and
children.
And then I think you said you might invite
a
family.
Oh, yeah, we might invite a family.
Yeah,
eventually, might invite even 2 families.
Perfect.
And we'll be able to do more than just pay a tutor
mm-hmm.
or 2.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm really hopeful that we can go beyond that. Because there's such a need. There's a screaming need in our community for good education. And it's very financially viable. So that if the metrics are starting to work out for a tutor, when you have 2 to 3 kids,
Imagine what
you could do with 10 kids.
And 10 is a great number for a classroom.
It'd be excellent.
You have small classroom space. You can still pay your teacher well and provide a very good education.
Yeah.
You know, Ken, one of the things, too, that we try and do in our teacher training is train teachers, like the tutor perhaps that you're going to hire.
Yeah.
You don't need to go buy expensive school displays. The teachers are taught how to make their own displays.
Oh, look at that.
Poster board. Draw your own. If you need a human body picture, or a picture of the cell, draw your own. Use bottle caps for math manipulation. You don't need to go buy Legos and spend $30 for things like that. So we teach them to use materials that are simple to make in a small setting, work with, and they can work with several levels of children. So what you're doing there is absolutely the start of a school.
Amen.
It really is.
Amen.
For your neighborhood.
Amen.
I'm going to ask you one other quick question that I've been asking all of our African friends. Which has to do with this whole idea of classical education. It's a Western civilization is sort of the backbone of it. And I said, what relevance does that have in the African context? What's your opinion on that?
Thank you so much for asking that question. So what you find we received, so I became a Christian through missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
I'm forever grateful for missionaries. We still do a lot of work together here. But you find what we received in many ways was an understanding of Christianity that was so predominantly spiritual and did not have any explanation or understanding of things outside of the scriptures. Whereas, so instead of understanding theology as the queen of all studies and everything else flowing out of that,
it was separate.
So it's theology is over here, and then obviously there's biology, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. So you read your Bible some more, and you start realizing all things are from God, through God, and to God. All things. That's one. And then two, you realize even the work that Christ has come to do, it expands to all things. Right, it is in Christ that all things in heaven and on earth are going to be unified. So that as believers, in many ways, we have the most true understanding. We should have the most true understanding of all things. Why did God create biology? Why does biology exist and physics and beauty and music and all of those things? So I have a longing and a desire to see my little children filled with wonder about the world, the creation that their God has actually made, and through it to enjoy Him, delight in Him, to use creation well, to not try and use creation as though it was God itself, to see how all of these things are little tools that God has given to them to enjoy Him and worship Him and serve Him. So I do not want a limited, truncated view of what God has actually done, of what Christianity is, but something that really opens up math properly and biology properly and music properly.
And you know you're right. The classical educators from 2,500 years ago through the centuries, they approached the world with wonder.
Mm-hmm.
They really did. They were asking questions. Mm-hmm. Why this?
Yeah.
Why that?
Yeah.
And thinking about it and then communicating what they were thinking about that. And it does really open up children to these ideas, the great ideas.
Yeah.
They were asking the big questions.
Yeah.
They weren't just asking, how do I make money?
So that's Africa.
They weren't asking, how do I just pass a test?
That's just Africa.
No, they were asking, why am I here?
Yeah.
How do I know what's real? How do I know what's true?
Yeah.
How do I think that through?
Yeah.
Is it just from my senses? Is it just in my mind? But they really thought about it. And that's when you really begin to think and you wonder.
Yeah.
And that's what this classical model brings. When you have the foundation of the biblical worldview and this Bible study each day, it works together beautifully. One of the things that really sold us on classical Christian education is the fact that throughout those centuries, these thinkers were looking for truth. They weren't assuming that truth was relative. And that's why it makes a good education system to wed with a Christian worldview.
Good.
So the progressive model, which has really been predominant the last century, believes that truth is relative. And also it believes that there's not much to learn from history. Whereas classical education appreciates history and looks for truth.
Yeah, so you see, so here's the other thing related to that, namely, there's people who contrast Western and African in ways that are flawed. So I keep making this correction, we are African, let's just be clear on that. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to Christianity, we are, the church is global. So it's, we're not just African in that. We don't want to be African in that sense. We want to actually belong to this diverse community of believers. But then beyond that, we're also historical.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because that church is not only global. Right. It's believers made up from, you know, times past as well.
Well, you know, our great-great-grandfather, yours and mine, is Abraham. Yeah.
There you go.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have the same mother, same father in that regard.
Yeah, and so we don't want to just kind of have this African identity that divorces us from the rest of believers around the world or even from history. And then the other element there is, if you look at what Christianity did to change the cultures of ages gone by, in Europe, for example, or even in the U.S., which I think is a really interesting study. What a great experiment. Mm-hmm. Not perfect by any measure. But you look at even the US, this might be a totally flawed view from somebody from outside. But look at the US that's been set up by its Christian forefathers. And I keep marveling at how it's not fallen to the progressives and to the left, like Europe has, like Western Europe has. Like, it's still kind of maintaining this moderate position. There's a pull on both sides.
Right.
And you're like, it's because all the way back then, when people are forming government and describing government, the principles that were informing them were actually biblical principles.
They were biblical principles.
It's not the church. America is not the...
We're not a Christian nation.
We're not a Christian nation. Yeah. But it's that element of how all truth is God's truth. Mm-hmm. And whether it's economics or some benefits in how people have actually worked. I don't call capitalism Christian, but there's elements there that are more faithful, closer to the truth than communism, for example. And when you look at Europe and the benefits that the culture had because of the spread of Christianity, the liberation of women, etc., etc., you come to Africa and you're not experiencing the same thing.
Okay.
So you find, it's because you find the way we have come to understand Christianity, it's predominantly spiritual. And so it's which it is, but we're connecting that a whole lot more to the ancestors, spirit worship, why prosperity gospel has spread so much. So instead of people being taught this wonder we're talking about, an understanding of the world through a Christian worldview that informs not just what you're doing on Sunday, but how you're going to work on Monday, how you're living with your family all throughout the week, how you're raising up your kids, the nobility of hard work, the Adamic commission of exercising dominion.
And that never really got communicated.
It did not.
It didn't go that deep.
It did not. And so you have a continent that's still stuck in many ways. I don't want to call it the Dark Ages here, but we're still stuck. And you're thinking, wait, Kenya is 80% Christian and like top 10 on the corruption list. What's
wrong with this picture?
Yeah, so there's a book you gave me, which I've been actually reading and thoroughly enjoying, The Poverty of the Nation.
I was going to say, so you're reading it.
I'm enjoying it. I'm not just reading it.
And
I'm loving
Barry Asmus.
And so that's the stuff I'm talking about.
Right.
There. Like the GDP of an entire continent that's actually being affected because we are not really as Christian as we think we are.
Right.
And we don't need to be like even more Western. What we need to be is more Christian. Mm-hmm. And if we were more Christian, we would see effects in our communities that would transform the whole continent.
And that's why we want to have church schools that teach every subject from a biblical worldview deeply.
Yeah.
Like you said earlier, not just chapel once a week.
Yeah.
And sprinkle in a few Bible verses. See every subject. And the reformational truths, because the Reformation really spawned all of this.
Yeah.
But you've really helped to explain something to me as to why Christianity is the way it is on the continent of Africa. And so together, hopefully, we can see this happen. Now, Ken, you have a couple of books you've written, don't you?
I have only one book.
Okay, and the book is...
And I stopped right there.
Okay.
It's called The True Prosperity.
Yeah.
So it's a book attacking the prosperity gospel, mm-hmm. which is one of the plagues that has really crippled the church in Africa.
Where can people buy that? They can buy that in Kenya?
I think it's available on Amazon as well.
On Amazon?
Yeah.
Prosperity by Ken Bugwa.
We have Wayne Grudem has a chapter, John Pepper has a chapter, Michael Maurer has a chapter as well.
Excellent book. I have read through sections of it.
Yeah.
And I would highly recommend it. Of course, Ken's sections. But I would highly recommend it for anyone who wants to understand what's happening on the continent of Africa, but also the whole idea of prosperity theology and the challenges of it.
Yeah.
And Ken also works with Ecclesia Africa, is that correct?
Yeah, Ecclesia Africa, and we're trying to provide theological resources to the church in Africa.
Mm-hmm. And you also have, what, 1,000 pastors you're helping to train?
We have about 1,000 pastors in our network.
Yeah.
So pastors who formerly did not have access to theological education or theological resources, and we have developed a curriculum that we are bringing to where they're at to allow them to get access to both of those things.
How can people pray for you, and is there a way that they can help your ministry?
Primarily pray that the Lord would use what we're doing to convict hearts and convince minds.
Mm-hmm.
I keep saying, like, all we have are puny little strategies, human little things.
Mm-hmm.
But it really needs the hand of God upon it.
Those loaves and fishes.
Yeah,
that's all we have.
There you go, that's all we have.
5 loaves, 2 fishes.
Yeah, but our prayer constantly becomes like, Lord, you chose to allow the Reformation to spark.
Mm-hmm.
You know, 500 years ago, you could choose to allow a continent that's known for a church that is a mile wide and an inch deep,
mm-hmm.
for that to change. And for this, in another 50 years, to be the place where there are great theologians who are defending the faith.
Right.
For the rest of the church in the world. So that's really our prayer.
That's our passion as well.
Yeah.
We were just talking about this with some other pastors on Monday. And what I was saying is, first of all, the church in Africa is huge. And the population is exploding.
Yeah.
And so the future of the church is right here on the continent of Africa. It really is. And the question is not, is there a church, but what kind of church will it be?
So good.
Right, 50 years from now. They are predicting that by 2100, by 2100, 40% of the world will be on the African continent. And so pray for the church in
Amen.
Africa.
Amen.
And it is the future, though. I am very hopeful that there will be the next round of Augustines,
Amen.
Calvins,
Amen.
Luthers.
Yeah.
Coming out of the continent of Africa, and join us in Rafiki in helping to preserve
Amen.
the great thinking, the great conversation Amen. That helped to form those minds that then took the theology and brought it to the people. So it's robust and deep and acted out in their lives.
Amen.
So I'm just delighted I had Ken with us today. And Ken, thank you for your time.
Well, thank you for your time, and thank you for the work that you're doing in Africa.
Okay.
I believe that it is integral. It is establishing a foundation, like even churches can build upon.
Mm-hmm.
Seminaries down the road can actually build upon. So we're really hopeful that the Lord uses this curriculum to not only help my kids,
mm-hmm.
who are starting to use it, but kids across the continent.
Great. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.